Peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and I'm so glad you are here with us today as we continue this series called The Year of Small Things. It's based on a book that my wife and another person in our church, Aaron Wassinger, wrote together about making one small change a month over a whole year and how that sometimes adds up to a big change in your life over a year. Now, a little bit later on in the service, we're going to be receiving communion, and so I'm going to need four helpers to help do that. And if you are willing to do that, you will be invited to step to the back for that. So, hey, Kyle, before you leave up there, can you toggle my remote control on for me, please? Throughout this whole series, we have been using a passage from Zechariah. And the prophet Zechariah is talking about small things. It's where the title of the book comes and the title of this series comes from. Zechariah says, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." To see the work begin. We're going to talk today about vows. Vows that married people make, vows that single people make, vows that we make as a community, and some small things that we can do to support one another in those vows. Now, vows may seem a little bit odd. It's not something that we talk a lot about as a culture, but I have made a lot of vows throughout my life. One of them was I made vows when I married my wife, and there we are, us young kids. Look, the date's even on there. That helps me with the anniversary, 5/31/97. Wow. We made vows when we were asked to be godparents of our next-door neighbor's son, Addison. And so, I don't know, that's maybe 15 years or so ago. We stood up with them and made vows to be part of his life growing up and helping form him spiritually. I made vows when I was ordained. There's the bishop and pastors laying their hands on me. We made vows when we had our son baptized. He might have preferred we not make those vows that day. We also made some vows with some friends that we graduated with from seminary. This is Matt and Aslan Bowles. As you can see, they got the tall gene and we got the short genes. But Matt and Aslan and I and Sarah said, you know what, we don't want to just get swept up in the culture's values. We want to really faithfully follow Jesus. And so we made a vow to hold each other accountable to three things: living simply, offering hospitality, and sharing Jesus with others. We call it simplicity, hospitality, and evangelism. And it's been 7 years or so since I graduated from seminary, and most of my seminary friends I have not kept up with. But Matt and Aslan, we video chat every other month, and we ask each other, how are you doing with simplicity? How are you doing with hospitality? How are you doing with evangelism? Those are vows that we made, and they bound us together, those vows did. You might think of a vow this way. This is my working definition of a vow. A vow is a voluntary promise made to God or to others in the context of community. In the context of a community, all right? Now, why do we make vows? I think we make vows because we all know we're prone, our hearts are prone to wander from the things that really matter most to us. You make a vow to raise your child when you have them baptized in the faith, and day by day, like, we're prone to not live into that vow or that value. Even in our marriages, we are prone to wander. And so vows are sort of like Velcro. You know, Velcros are hooks and loops. And when I make a vow in front of all of you to stay faithful to my wife in marriage or to raise my child in the faith, those are, you know, you are all part of the hooks and loops of community that bind us together. Now, vows usually are Velcro is probably a good analogy because vows are not quite like super glue or Gorilla glue. They're not impossible to break. But even still, some of them are closer to that. Some are more like Velcro and some are more like glue. But when you break a vow, it's kind of like... Yeah, right? That's when you have made a public commitment to uphold a certain value and you don't do that, It, particularly when you make it in community, it hurts, right? It hurts. Now, there are a lot of vows that we make as a community. I think about some folks who perhaps when they were younger, maybe even as adults, wear a purity ring. They say, you know what, I'm going to save sexual intimacy for marriage. Others perhaps have a promise ring. That's something, you know, kind of before an engagement ring. It's like a commitment to a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or there are military vows that people make, the vow to protect and defend. Or public servants make vows to uphold the laws of the land. Healthcare make vows to do no harm and to do good. And then there are monastic vows. Monks and nuns make vows to be celibate and live in obedience and live in voluntary poverty. Vows are all around us. And it's kind of odd to talk about it because you don't usually hear messages about vows. But we make commitments. We're inclined to do that because we value things. Now, when you look at the Bible, you see vows all over the Bible. One of the vows that you can kind of call this the sort of foundational, the bedrock vow, is the vow that God makes to God's people. We read in the Old Testament, which is the part of the Bible that comes before Jesus, God says, I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. That's the vow upon which every other vow stands, right? Or every other vow is measured against the vow of God's vow to God's people. Now, some people then make special vows back to God. And you read again in the Old Testament that there's this special vow called a Nazirite vow. And probably the best known Nazirite is Samson. What was Samson known for? His strength, right? And where did his strength come from? The length of his hair, okay? So we read back in Numbers that if any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazirite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must, and then there's a whole list of things, and of course one of them, you know, is the long hair, which that's kind of weird, right? How do you, like, what does a vow and long hair have to do with anything? But I think one of the ways that I kind of sort of figure that out in our culture today is, you know what Movember is? You heard about Movember? Movember is when guys just grow out like a mustache, like they say, I'm not going to cut the hair above my lip. And it's if you're doing Movember to its fullest, it's to raise awareness for prostate cancer. So you're making a commitment to not cut your hair for a special purpose to raise this awareness. So this is there's an ancient idea of this too, that you're making this Nazirite vow to not cut your hair. Another commitment that the Nazirites make is they say no alcohol, no fruit or eating or drinking anything that comes from a vine. So if you had to choose, which one are you going to give up for a year? Are you going to give up alcohol? Or are you going to give up cutting your hair? Which one? That's a hard choice, isn't it? I'm giving up alcohol. I don't want like a beard, like, you know, for a whole year. That'd be crazy. So there are other vows that are made in the Bible. One is a vow for children. Hannah, in the Old Testament, was having a hard time getting pregnant. So she went to the temple, and she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and it's a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord. His hair will never be cut. There's that hair-cutting thing again. It's a sign of a vow. Now, this ends up being Samuel, the prophet, Samuel, the priest. And interestingly enough, I found this out much later in life. It was actually, I think I found it out after I became a pastor, was that my mom, who had struggled, I knew this part before, she had struggled getting pregnant. She had two miscarriages before she had me. And if you've had a miscarriage, you've been in that situation, you know how painful that is. But my mom was reading through this portion of the Bible, and she made this vow, the same vow. She said, God, if you allow me to become pregnant and carry it through, I will give my son or my daughter back to you. Well, here I am, all right? Parents, be careful what you vow, because God might call you in on your commitment. And I didn't even find that out until after I was a pastor. So we make vows for our children. We make vows to our family. Ruth makes a vow to Naomi and says, listen, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. There are vows that we make to friends. Jonathan and David make a vow. They make a solemn pact David says, may the Lord destroy all your enemies. Or this Jonathan says this to David. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And these were two people who could have been in competition for the throne to become the next king of Israel. And they're making this strong vow of a commitment of friendship. But where I really want to land today is back in Hebrews 13, which has been a chapter that we've been in through this whole series, and the marriage vows. We read in Hebrews 13 that marriage should be honored by who? By all. The author of Hebrews didn't just say marriage should be honored by those who are married, but rather marriage should be honored by all, whether you're married or whether you're single. So there are vows that folks make who are married, and then there are vows who folks make who are single, and then there are vows that communities make to one another. And so how do we as a community, or how do we as single people or even married people, how do we all uphold the vows of marriage of those who are married here with us today? Well, let me give you some ideas of some ways that I think about it. These are maybe small ways, small beginnings of upholding these vows. One is to pray for the married people that you know. Pray for them. A second one is that to offer marriage small groups here at our church, and we do that. We offer, we just went through our whole sign-up time for small groups for this semester, and some of those small groups are marriage small groups. Another way is that I can preach sermons on marriage, which means that if you're single and you show up on the day that I'm preaching about marriage, that part of your way of upholding, you know, marriage being upheld by all is it may not be immediately applicable to you, but you're here to encourage and support those who are married, all right? So another way is we can offer counseling for married people, which we do. We have a marriage and family therapist who's here in our building on Mondays, but she's accessible to other weeks in different places. And we're looking at offering a counselor out at Potterville as well. We can also cheer you on as a team and not as individuals. If one of you comes to me and you says, listen, my marriage, I'm having a hard time. You won't ever believe what she's doing. You know, you need to go talk to her about this. Yes, people, you know, come talk. I've never had anybody come to me and say, Tom, I really messed up. This is all my fault. Will you help me become a better, you know, husband or better wife? It's always the other person. In those moments, I'm cheering you on as a team. I'm not on your side. I'm on your marriage's side. And we can do that together. And it's not just me, but we cheer you on as a team, not as individuals. And we can help to nurture your children if your marriage has children. You know, it's single people volunteer in our Kids Creek. There's so much more depth that can be, you all can provide together to my kids than Sarah and I can provide by ourselves. We do that together. It's said that a village takes a village to raise a child. Now, maybe the last one is that we can hold you accountable to the vows that you made. When you stood up, whenever it was at your wedding, and you know there were two of you, and you Velcroed together, we can hold you accountable to that. When we see that you are making choices that are leading perhaps to infidelity or abuse or just lacking thriving in your marriage, we can remind you, listen, these were vows that you made. Now, speaking of accountability, I want to give those who are married this morning an opportunity to make some recommitments of those vows. So you all who are here, you showed up at a wedding this morning, okay? This is always a challenging part, right? Whenever I do something like this, I recognize that not every marriage is happy in the room, and some of the marriages here are this. This is what it feels like right now. And you're not so sure that you want to make those recommitments. And some of you, I look out, your spouse isn't here. And that's fine. You can make those commitments in spirit with your spouse. Actually, I'm looking at Alice. Your spouse was in the first service, and you're here in the second. So he was sitting right back there if you want to go sit at his seat. All right? So if you would like to, I invite you, if you're married, to take the hand of your partner next to you, and to make some recommitments this morning. So we're going into a wedding right now, okay? Friends, we are gathered together in the sight of God to witness and bless the renewal of the joining together of those who are married in Christian marriage. The covenant of marriage was established by God, who created us for each other. With his presence and power, Jesus graced a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and in his sacrificial love, gave us the example for love of husband and wife. Those married come to give themselves to one another again in this holy covenant. So I ask you now, in the presence of God and these people, to redeclare your intention to continue your union with each other through the grace of Jesus Christ, who calls you into union with himself as acknowledged in your baptism. So I'm asking those who are married, will you continue to have your partner to be your husband or wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you continue to love him, comfort her, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? If so, say, I will. Now this gets a little bit messy, okay? But you're going to repeat after me. In the name of God, I, and say your name, take you, and say your spouse's name, to be my wife or husband. To have and to hold, from this day forward, for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Now, marriage unites families and it creates a new one. And they ask for all y'all's blessing, all right? Do you give your blessing? If so, say, we do with great joy. That was not said with great joy. I always have to practice that line at the rehearsal, okay? So let's try this again. They ask your blessing. Do you give your blessing? If so, we say, we do with great joy.
We do with great joy.
That sounded more joyful.
There we go.
Will all of you, by God's grace, do everything in your power to uphold and care for these marriages? If so, say, we will. Friends, I present to you a community full of married people. Now, you didn't know you were coming up for a wedding here today, but we are talking about vows. And I've been talking to the married people, but let me talk to those who are single here this morning. Here's something I want you to know if you are single. Being single is not being half a person. One is a whole number, okay? One is a whole number. And in some Christian circles, you get the sense that you're sort of incomplete if you're not married. But do you know who is single? Jesus was single. Jesus was a whole person, and he was single, all right? It's not more holy to be married than it is to be single. But here's a question I have for those who are single. How can your singleness be a vow for a season or more, or perhaps a lifetime, and not just a holding pattern till you find Mr. or Mrs. Right or Wrong, hopefully right? How can it be more than just a holding pattern for you? Now, generally speaking, when the church has talked about singleness as a vow, it's been one-dimensional. That you are saying, I'm going to save sexual intimacy for a lifelong commitment of marriage. But singleness as a vow can be so much more than that. It can be, now that is true of Christian sexual ethic, but it can be so much more, so much more. Singleness as a vow can be using your energy that you would use to pursue your spouse or your family for other ends. So one of those might be service to your extended family or to your community or to your church, that you'd use the energy or the freedom of commitment, the freedom of time to those things, or service to the Lord. You see, when you're married and you Velcro yourself to somebody else, you're stuck in a way with your commitments. And so I'm always being pulled, like as a married person, especially one with kids, back into my house and my home. And that's right and that's good. But when you haven't Velcroed yourself to somebody, you are a little more free that the Lord can say, I need you to go do this. And, you know, if God says, I need you to go do this, and I'm at home, and it's like 7 o'clock is bedtime. I've got little kids that I can't just abandon and leave the house. But when you're single, the Lord might be able to call you to something that God can't call a married person to. You can also use your energy to serve the marriages around you. Now, those of you who've been through this series, particularly last week, you heard that Sarah and I practice hospitality. We've shared our home, usually with single people, for most of our 20 years of marriage. We currently have a single woman living with us, Tabitha Martin. She's lived with us on and off for about 4 years. And one of the wonderful things that Tabitha gives to us is every Friday night she watches our kids. And so Sarah and I can go out on a date. And you know, she's not just serving Sarah and me, she's serving you. Because when Sarah and my marriage thrive, like if my marriage was falling apart, I wouldn't be able to serve you as well and serve this church. And so Tabitha is serving us, and that allows us to serve you. So Tabitha is serving you. She is providing service to the marriages around you. Now, I'm not trying to say that all the single people need to be babysitters for the married people, okay? It's just one thing. But I probably know a lot of married people who could use a free babysitter on Friday nights, okay? Right, Jeremy, Kristen, you guys are... Okay, so another thing is when you are single, you can use that energy for creative time. To create music, theater, plays... paintings, art, all the things that make like the, sort of the joy of life and community together, there's a freedom there that sometimes there is not when you are pulled back into your home and your house regularly. Or maybe as well, the freedom to work towards justice or serving the poor. You have more energy to focus externally, where again, I am married, I'm constantly being pulled back into my home and my house. Now, That's what it might mean. Those are some of the ways it might mean that you, as a single person, make a vow that your singleness is something more than just waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right. Okay? But how do we as a community support those who are single? That's a little harder on the imagination, isn't it, right? And it's also a little more countercultural. You see, upholding marriage vows is what we always think about, but how do we uphold singleness vows? What would it look like if a community was so welcoming of single people that single folks had the opportunity to have their companionship needs met that are usually met in marriage? What would that look like? Well, I think it would be a lot of the small things that we do to support marriage. It wouldn't be much different. There are some ways it'd be different, but one would simply be that we pray for married people, but we pray for single people too. That's a small thing that we can all do for the single folks that are among us. Another one is to include in the celebrations that are usually reserved for family, vacations, Thanksgiving, Christmas morning. Sarah and I invited Tabitha to join us for a week of vacation one time up north. You know, you don't usually when you think of vacation, it's just you and your immediate family going away, but inviting Tabitha to come and join us on that vacation. I can preach sermons we can make small groups about being single. And that means then that if you are married and you show up on the day that I'm preaching to the single folks, that you don't leave and say, well, it's not immediately applicable to me, or hopefully, ever applicable to me. But I'm going to be here and I'm going to support and encourage those who are single. Another way that we can support is offer counseling. Jackie, who is a marriage and family therapist, counsels single people right along with married people. Maybe most fully, is that we can live fully into our partnership vows of creating a community here. That this is a community. When we live fully into the vows that we have made as partners or members of this church, We're creating a community where people can thrive who are single or who are married. This community doesn't exist for single people or married people if we don't fulfill those partnership commitments. Now, we call membership here at our church partnership, because membership sounds like you're going to pay your dues at the country club and then you're going to go play golf. You get to consume whatever it is that is offered. But partnership for us means that you're going to partner with us in our mission of creating a community that ignites authentic life in Christ and fans it into an all-consuming flame. That's what it means to partner with us. It means that you're joining in, you're giving your gifts, your talents, your time, your treasure to that mission, and you're partnering with us. Now, there are commitments that partners make to our church. They commit to connect, they commit to grow, and they commit to serve. When it comes to connecting, they say, you know what, I'm going to connect to God regularly in worship. I'm going to show up for worship regularly. That's a commitment that partners make. Another commitment is to grow, to be regularly involved in a small group, because that's really where you grow, when you have the chance to interact. It's, you know, the sermon time is good. I think it's good, but you don't get to interact in that, right? It's in the small group where that really happens. This is more like a sort of pep rally time, where the small group is where you do the work. But another commitment is to serve, and to serve the church and the community and the world. Now, we had a partnership class a couple weeks ago, and there were about 14 people who were in that class. And I'm looking out and scanning. I don't think any of those folks are in this particular service. Am I missing someone? Oh, Jason. Jason, will you come on up here? We're going to invite Jason to make some partnership commitments. Now, somehow you snuck under the radar, because you were sort of a partner in spirit for a long time before you were a partner. Oh, the Fittens, yes, of course. You guys didn't raise your hands. I'm looking out there in here. Well, you were in one of the classes. But you slid under, and you finally, like, made it, you know, you stopped living in sin here at church and took the classes. The Lord has brought the Fittens to our church from Vermont, and you all took classes. Well, now, if you have not become a partner, then I invite you to check on the front of your connection card that you're interested in SCC 101, 201, and 301. And all three of these people have taken those classes and are now ready to make some commitments to you and you to them. But we're going to sort of do something a little different today, because we're recommitting on vows, okay? So if you are a partner in our church, I'm going to invite you to recommit your vows too, and to stand just where you're at, and to remake these same commitments that we're asking these folks to make for the first time, okay? There's the cheat sheet. You can see it on the back, all right? So do you seek to avoid evil and do good? If so, say I do. Very good. You all caught on. You're saying it too. Do you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord in community with this church? If so, say I do. Will you stay in love with God? If so, say, by God's grace, I will. Do you commit to connecting with God through worship and others through small groups? If so, say, I do. Do you commit to growing deeper in the character of Christ through spiritual practices and habits, those spiritual habits that we learned about in the class? If so, say, I do. Do you commit to serving the church, the community, and the world with your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, and your temple, that is, your body? If so, say, I do. Now, friends, they've made some commitments, but you make some commitments back to them. Do you, as the body of Christ, Sycamore Creek, the church, reaffirm your own desire to avoid evil and do good and stay in love with God? If so, say, we do. Do you commit to connecting with God and one another, growing in the character of Christ, and serving the church, the community, and the world? If so, say, we do. And will you nurture one another and these new partners, the Fittens and Jason, surrounding them with a community of love and forgiveness? If so, say, we will. God, we give you thanks for Kevin and Rebecca and the gift that they and their children will be to our church. We pray that you would empower them, that they might be full partners, partnering with us in a mission of igniting authentic life in Christ. And we give you thanks for Jason and the way that he's been living into these partnership vows long before he made them publicly. And we pray that you might continue to use him in powerful and mighty ways, both in this church and in his family. And we lift these things up in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And all who agreed said, amen. Amen. Friends, will you welcome these new members, new partners into our church? So imagine with me for just a moment what it would look like if we were a community that lived fully into the vows that we just made. That we were a community that lived fully into the marriage vows that we made, the vows of singleness and the vows of community. Imagine not just two pieces of Velcro that are attaching together, but you know, there's like 300 to 350 people that attend our services at all of our different places over a weekend. Imagine that big wad of Velcro all stuck together. What would that look like? What would that look like? I think that when we live fully into our vows, what we're ultimately doing is we are representing to each other that fundamental vow that we started with, of God's vow to us. In fact, in Hebrews 13, we read that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, God's vow to us is stronger than Velcro. God's vow to us is Gorilla Glue. It's the strongest vow known in creation. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When we live fully into our vows, the world gets a taste of that. We get a taste of that. We help each other see that commitment that God has made to us. What if our faith community, what if Sycamore Creek was based not on church shopping or consuming what we offer, but rather was founded on the stability of the vows that we make to each other? What if we made decisions about moving or taking that new job, not based on whether it advances our career, but based on the stability of the vows that we make to each other? That would be countercultural, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty radical. What if we were a faith community where marriages received the support that they needed to thrive? What if we were a community where single people had their companionship needs met in the faith community? You know what I think would happen? I think the world would look at, Lansing would look at and say, if you're single, go to that church. If you're married, go to that church. And your marriage will thrive. Your singleness will thrive because that community thrives. We do what Jesus said. Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your vows, your commitments will prove. Our love for one another will prove to the world that we are your disciples, Jesus. That we are your disciples. Now we're going to come as a community around the communion table, and I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And this is where I'm going to need those four helpers. So if you are willing to help serve communion, step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready. And as we come to this table, one of the reasons we call it communion is because we come as a community to commune together with God, to commune together with Jesus. When we come to this table, we enter into a really long story. It's a story where we're like ripping that Velcro all the time. That the vows that we make to one another and the vows we make to God, we're not keeping them. But the good news is that God didn't like toss us off and say, listen, you can't keep any of your commitments, and so I'm going to go create another people. No, God said, you know what? I'm going to chase them down. In their imperfection, I am going to love them. And he did that in a bunch of ways. He did it by saying to the ancient people of Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. He did it in the prophets and in the scriptures. And ultimately, he did it when he came into this world himself in the person of his son, Jesus. And Jesus showed us what it was like to be perfectly committed to God and to one another. And when the world saw that perfection, it scared them. And they ultimately had Jesus executed. But Jesus didn't go unwillingly to that cross. He went willingly, that we might be set free, that we might be healed, and that we might be forgiven. Now, on the night before he went up, gave himself for that cross, he gathered his friends, his community that he had committed to, together in a room for a meal, a last meal. And he took the bread that was at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Now, they had a whole meal around the table, and when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you, God, and he gave it to his friends, his community, and he said, "This is my blood. It's a new covenant, a new vow that I make to you for the forgiveness of your sins and the forgiveness of many. Drink this, and often as you do it, remember me." Remember that vow. And so, God, send your Holy Spirit gathered on us here, this faith community, and on this bread and on this juice, and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might, by our love and our vows and your vows to us, that we might share your love with everyone that we come into contact with. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. I'm going to invite those who would help serve communion to please come forward. If you're a guest here this morning, or if this is your first time, you may be wondering, can I come and receive communion if I have not made partnership vows? You all can step to the back. Okay. And you may be wondering whether you can come and receive communion, and the answer to that is it depends. If you look in your heart today and you find a desire to live at peace with God and peace with those around you, then we invite you to come and receive communion. Now, when you come to the person who's serving the bread, you'll say your name, and the person who's holding the bread will say, "Tom, this is the body of Christ given for you." Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." But I want you to know that Jesus' body was not broken. He gave it willingly. And so we say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." You'll give them a generous piece of bread, because some of y'all need a generous portion of God's grace this morning. When you go to the person with a cup, you'll say your name, and they'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And you'll dip the bread in the cup, and then you'll eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.